here. Our faithfulness is not dependent on who's not here. Our faithfulness should be dependent on God for who God is. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So truly we do thank God for those that did break the weather to be out. If the snowstorm had gotten worse, we wouldn't have had it, but it wasn't that bad. We were out doing everything else, so I figured we'd have church too. But we just bless the Lord. We thank God for all He's doing. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for all of you. Amen. Faithfulness to God. I wonder how many people went to work today but didn't come to church tonight. Amen. I just wonder. I'm just curious. But that's between them and God. But I'm going to continue what we went over on Sunday. A lot of times I try to get away from something, but it keeps taking me back there. So, it kept me, taking me back to Uriah and Uriah's faithfulness.
Yes.
Amen. So, I want to, we're going to just go over that again. The spirit of Uriah, faithfulness unto God above everything else.
Yes.
Amen. Maybe I'll make a memo and send it up to all the saints. Faithfulness to God above everything else. And one of the things that there's a spirit of deception that's out today. Not only is it a spirit of deception, but the wife was showing me some stuff last night with a lot of elite church leadership, apostles, prophets, pastors, bishops that are just in outright sin. Amen. And still standing in the pulpit. But this is the time that we're living in when people really don't take God seriously. Because God is so merciful.
I just read a story of a big pastor of a church in California with like 6,000 members who committed suicide.
A
pastor out in California of a big church that had like 6,000 members and he committed suicide.
Wow.
It was either yesterday or today.
We were watching last night also. An apostle, is it in Detroit? Was it Detroit or Chicago? Detroit or Chicago, an apostle that had molested and raped his 10-year-old nephew. An apostle preaching and all. So it's a spirit of deception, not only just a spirit of deception, but we have to be careful once again what we're allowed to come into our souls. Amen. Be careful what you see, be careful what you hear, and also be careful who you are around. These are, really, the Bible calls these perilous times. They are definitely perilous times spiritually, because it's almost like people don't realize that God sees everything. The Bible says everything we do, God writes it in the book. And we got to give an account to everything, whether we say it, whether we think it. Amen. We have to give an account to everything, and it seems as though people think they can deceive God. But God is real.
Yes.
And, we do well that we take our salvation seriously. There was another preacher. There's so much that you don't want to highlight it. But people have been saying it's going on in the Catholic Church, but it's going on in the churches as a whole. Amen. So, we have to be so careful that we don't allow ourselves to be sucked into that cesspool of sin. Right? Sin is a cesspool. And if you get too close, it will snatch you in. Amen. So we do well that we keep our distance. But we're going to go to my notes. They're mostly scriptures, so I didn't print them out for you all. But we went over on Sunday, the spirit of Uriah, how faithful Uriah was. But you know, like I said, it just went leaving Uriah, so it's hard to find a lot on Uriah, because the Uriah is only mentioned in that his exploits, what he did was mentioned in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and also 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, the 37th verse, when it talks about him being one of David's mighty men. Those are the only references to Uriah. So it was kind of hard to find it, but I know there had to be more to Uriah than just that. So as the more I looked into it, I realized that David, what David did was egregious, meaning it was sinful, outlandish, just downright ungodly what he did. because more than one reason. Because if you read the first verse, it said it was a time when kings go to battle. All right, so David should have been out with the rest of the army of Israel because the ark, which represented the presence of God, was out in the fields. But what I didn't realize as I was reading it was that when you are a warrior took a vow of celibacy. Right? Warriors took a vow of celibacy, meaning that their mind was totally dependent or focused on the task at hand. So they sanctified them, they took a vow of celibacy. So not only was David to have taken that vow of celibacy, but the reason Uriah refused to go home is because he took the vow. And he honored the vow. So let's start with that, all right? So we're going to go a little deeper into Uriah and the fact that his spirit was of such that he kept his faith, he honored God by keeping his commitment to the warrior's vow, and also to the fact that God, the Ark of the Covenant, was in the field, and we know the Ark of the Covenant always represents what? The presence of God, all right? So I'm gonna go to 2 Samuel. We're gonna start reading in the third verse again, as we went over on Sunday. Now, there was something special about Uriah. You would think there would be more written in the pages of history about him, but there is so little, and a lot of stuff I found I couldn't even use because it just didn't add up. You know, stuff they said, crazy stuff, that just didn't add up about Uriah and his exploits. But I know God honored Uriah because after David married Bathsheba, Bathsheba had never called David's wife. From the time he married her, because of all of the sin and the adultery and all that was going on, she is never called David's wife. But whenever it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. So God never really recognized that marriage of David and Bathsheba because of the sin that surrounds it. Okay? So verse 3 of 2 Samuel 11 reads, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now even, I'll just give you this, Eliam was Bathsheba's father, but he was also one of David's mighty men. So Eliam, her father, was in the army, her husband was in the army, and Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. He was David's counselor, he spoke as though his oracles were as if it was from the mouth of God. So David's cabinet had a lot of Bathsheba's family in it. So David was familiar with Bathsheba, right? So that, you have to be careful that you're not in the wrong place at the wrong time. But let's keep going. "And David sent messengers and took her." Now, the thing was this. David was supposed to be at war, but he couldn't rest. Now, when David had them take Mount Zion, or where the Jebusites were, or really Jerusalem, it sat high on the hill. So when Bathsheba is bathing, the only one that could ever see Bathsheba was someone that would be in David's house, because they were high on the hill and she was down. You know, we read later, it said that David said, it said, "Go down and get the woman," because he was up high. So David, when he looked, he should have not, first of all, he should have not stared, right? Because your eyes are important to your soul, right? So he should not have stared, but nobody else could have seen her bathing but the king. But most people thought David has been a man after God's. He was an honorable man, so no one would felt threatened that the king would step out of order. But when you allow your eyes to go places they shouldn't, you'll wind up in stuff you shouldn't be in. Amen? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, David knew of the vow of celibacy that the warriors had taken. So not only is David in violation of the law himself, because he should have been out in the battle, but now he's trying to make Uriah break the vow of celibacy for warriors. When you're in sin, you fail to realize the error of your ways when you try to cover it up. Amen. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Amen. And the woman conceived and sent told David, said, I am a child, and she sent for Uriah. Verse 7, and Uriah was come unto David. David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. That's what I'm saying. Now he's up in the kingdom. So he said, now, because he's overlooking, because the only thing that was high enough to see in everybody's house was King David. So he said, okay, now go down. All right, so you have to pay attention to that. To let you know that he was sitting, David and the kingdom was sitting up high. Go down to thy house, wash thy feet, and Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Why? Because he was honoring his vow. Right? They sanctified, they were set apart. Right? So this vow set them apart, which means their whole focus was they had to win the war, and their vow was unto God. And where was the ark of God at? In the field. So Uriah's wholehearted desire was to go back out to be where he was supposed to be because he had taken the vow. Amen? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, went out with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark, right? The first thing he mentions is who? God. He should have said, well, he couldn't rebuke the king, but he should have said, King, you know we took this vow to God. We took this vow of celibacy to God. He said, first thing I'm going to tell you is God, right? Because that's his faithfulness, his commitment is to who? And I encourage all of us tonight, please stay faithful and committed to God. No matter who tells you to do wrong, don't do it. Amen. No matter who tells you to go wrong, don't do it. Now, the king is telling Uriah to go down to his house. He said, but the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie down with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, as a reference, Uriah is essentially saying, I swear by your life. He's swearing on the king's life. And with this vow, the king's life, my king, and by your soul, that I will not break my loyalty or my vow to God and my comrades in arms. This is what he's saying. He said, King, I'm doing this based on your power and authority, because the king was the highest power and authority, all right, other than the priests or the prophets. What an incredible lesson can be taken from this statement. Uriah knows that the temptation to indulge himself in what is rightfully his is a powerful one. So he makes a promise based on the power and authority of another, his earthly lord, King David. Left to himself, he might not be able to maintain his celibacy. Uriah essentially places his faith and his desire in the hands of someone who is supposed to act as his protector and provider. Yes, ma'am.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
The question that I have is concerning Bathsheba.
Bathsheba. Yeah.
Did she go based upon the fact that the king, was it a commandment?
Yeah,
that she had to go, so when
she had to
he
go.
Requested for her to come, She had to go because he was the king.
Yes, she had to go because he was the king, but I'm not. That's one of those debatable points, you know, because her loyalty and commitment should have been as Uriah's to God first and then to,
that's
then
what
to
I
the
was
king.
Wondering.
Right. Well, so when the king sent for her, I'm sure, because we got to remember David was established as a leader, and everyone knew that he was a man after God's own heart. Up to this point, he had lived a righteous and holy life. His problem was, when he saw Bathsheba, he stared too long.
Right, but did she face a consequence? Had she stood up to him and said, no, and I'm going to honor the vows that I made with Uriah?
She probably would have faced consequences because when David gives Uriah the letter to go back to Joab, he says, Joab, I'm sure in that letter, he said he defied my orders. He did not do what I told him to do. And Uriah did the right thing. He should not have done what he told him to do because it was causing him to sin. So Bathsheba, it really is very little on her too. But I didn't study her too much. Bathsheba, but Bathsheba, her name means the daughter of an oath or the daughter of seven. That's what her name means, daughter of an oath. Bath, his daughter, Sheba, his oath, means the daughter of seven. And so it's kind of hard to know, but put it this way, after this 11th chapter, she's never mentioned again in the scripture. Right? Just like after Adam's sin, Adam, what do you say? Even though she went, she did not have to succumb to sin. Because all throughout, if you know Hebrew and Jewish history, their first obligation and commitment was should have been to God. Right? So now you can do a lot of presupposing the honor she felt and thinking the king was interested in her. So it could be a whole lot of presupposing, which we don't want to do. But the bottom line is this, if Uriah can say no, then Bathsheba. Say no. Right? That's when you're faithful to God. All right. But he did send for her and she did come. All right. We can do a lot of presupposing and a lot of prepositions and different things about why and why should she not have and this and that and the other. But it's just like when David's son, which one was it? David's son forcibly raped his daughter. Amnon, right. So, I mean, those are the things they did because of their position of authority. Right? So,
so do you think that she sent to David to make him aware that she was with child for fear of her husband's wrath when he came back, or?
Because Uriah knew he left and she wasn't like that.
Yeah. But I mean, at that point, that would be her opportunity to tell her husband that it was the king.
Yeah, but she never talked to him after that.
She never talked to her husband, but that's what I'm saying. So she sent to the king to make him aware.
Yeah, because Uriah was at the war. They didn't know how long the war. Their war is not like our war today, you know, like we go to the war, we could be there 2 or 3 days. They took a while to their journey. So when they went to war, it was a distance. Even when David sent for Uriah, he didn't come that same day. He had to come from a distance to get there.
No,
so it's a whole different,
that.
That's a whole different.
I was thinking like with the fact that, you know, my thought is with the fact that if this was something forceful from the king, then when her husband did return and she had a child.
Yeah, but you know, but you gotta remember the king's the king's authority was of such, even in Rome, people executed based on his word. So even, you know, if you read about Saul, Saul was going to have his own son, Jonathan, killed. But the people rebelled because Jonathan had wrought a great deliverance. So the king's word, right or wrong, people would do it. You know, just because of his authority. That was the authority he had.
I was just going to say that I think that if it was something that she had stood against in the same manner that they made a point to recognize that Uriah stood against, I think it would have been something noteworthy to put into the scripture.
Yeah.
That if it was something that she had tried to oppose in the moment, you know, that that would have been something that they had put in the scripture that way.
Yes.
And I think that
it would have worded it differently, but yes, she definitely did not oppose.
And I think that part of the her sending word to the king is because even if Uriah himself had not come back and seen her, the people in the town who also knew the oath would have seen her before Uriah even had a chance to come back. And there, I'm sure, was repercussions for her in terms of that regard.
Well,
you know?
Yeah, because remember, Uriah had been gone for a while before David sent for her.
Yeah.
It wasn't like it was a day or 2 days or 3 days. He had been gone for a while before David sent for her. So even if Uriah had come back, it would have been dishonorable for him to go down to his house because all of Israel knew that warriors had the vow of celibacy. So it would have been dishonorable for him in more ways than one. So it was dishonorable for David to be back in the kingdom instead of being out in the field because he was the leader of the warriors. That's why if you read about it in 2 Samuel 23rd chapter, it talks about David's mighty men. He lists the 37 mighty men that fought with David and their reputation. David was greater than all of them. So he was a warrior. He should have been out. And in the 10th chapter, when they're out to war, I think it's the 10th, 11th, yeah, 2 Samuel 10th chapter, when they're out to war, Joab is about to take the city, he says to David, he said, "We can't take the city till you get here, lest the city would be in my name." Because that was the honor that was bestowed upon him. You know, so it's a whole lot in the history that you have to go through to get to that point. All right? Is that all the questions? Great. All right. So he makes a promise based on the power and authority of another, his earthly Lord, King David. We did it. David fails miserably in this role, but Uriah's choice is still the right one. We all need this Uriah mindset and spirit, especially today, because preachers, leaders are saying, "Hey, I'm telling you to do it. If you don't do it, you defy God." I've read so many accounts. Even for the sake that they might listen to this, but it's public knowledge, even the bishop in Georgia that fathered his own nephew and lied for years about it. You know what I'm saying? It's just, but what they tell them is the same thing a lot of these priests tell the kids, that you're doing God's work when you succumb to me. That's a lie from the pit, because you're sinning. But they're telling them this is part of the ministry, this is part of your calling, this is part of what you do. And the reason we know it's true is because all of them that have fallen victim to that repeated the same thing. Even recently, you know, the bishop in Ohio, that did what he did, he told those young boys, "This is helping to fulfill your ministry." You know, so it's just foul sin. But this, you have to get to a point where you know God's word for yourself. And if someone's telling you to do something wrong, live with the repercussions, right, of doing the right thing. Live with the repercussions of doing the right thing, all right? Uriah's choice is still the right one. We all need Uriah's mindset and spirit. When we are faced with compromise of higher principles, even if the compromises are legitimate. Now, we need to realize that willpower alone is not enough to sustain our faithfulness. We need the protection and provision of someone stronger, and we know that stronger one is who? Jesus. And we know if we go, I just put a couple of scripture references We know that the Bible says that Paul said that God allowed him to have a messenger and faith to buffet him in the flesh, lest he become exalted above measure. So God allowed him to have this temptation to keep him humble. Amen. For no other reason. And Paul prayed three times for God to take it away. And verse 9 said, he said unto me, my grace. People that keep saying they can't take it, God's grace is sufficient in everything we go through. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, my shortcomings, the things that I can't do by myself, that the power of what? Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for what? As long as you're doing it for Christ's sake, it is honorable. Amen? For when I am weak, then am I strong. We need help from someone who understands our desire to act with fidelity, meaning faithfulness and truthfulness, and who will stand with us without fail. And we know that as Jesus our high priest, in Hebrews 4:14 read, "Sin then that we have a what kind of high priest?
Great
high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our, hold on to your faith.
Yes.
Hold what? Fast your profession. Stay faithful to God. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities, but was in what? Some points tempted. All points tempted like as we are yet without sin. There is only one king, and that king is Jesus. He is the King of Kings. In Revelation 17:14 says, David was king, but he was not like the King of Kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is, Lord, we thank you, and King of Kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and
faithful.
That's what we got to be, what?
Faithful.
To whom this oath can be given in complete confidence, and even then it may cost our lives. Amen. And just for that, can you go, I will try to get there, it's already there. Let's keep going. David broke the vow of a warrior by not going to war. He also tried to get Uriah to break the warrior's vow by going home to sleep with his wife Bathsheba. The vow of a warrior was a long established vow which every warrior was well aware of. A warrior's vow states that in a time of war, a soldier was not to indulge himself in the normal comforts of life, including sexual relationships with his wife, let alone anyone else's wife, right? Warriors were sanctified to do the service of who? The Lord, right? Now we're going to go just to show you how these laws are not just made up laws. They're tied in with Moses and the laws that Moses gave, all right? Moses tells us in Exodus 19:14-15, that the sanctified must not be intimate with their wives. Verse 14 reads, and Moses went down from the mount. This is when Moses was in the mount receiving the commandments from God, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. That's why when people say you can just come to God any kind of way, you can't come any kind of way. Because when they're presenting themselves before God, they first have to sanctify themselves. And then God said, the same clothes you had on, don't bring those clothes in my presence. Right? They had to sanctify themselves. If you read about it, I think it's in Genesis 34 or 35. One of after Jacob's sons go out and kill all the men in Shechem, the Bible says that they had to present themselves before the Lord, and they had to sanctify themselves. That Jacob told him, he said, now change your clothes. Don't you wear those clothes. We get ready to go present ourselves before God. He said, we're going to be sanctified. So people say you can wear the same thing in the world as you wear in the church. You're dishonoring God, right? There's no charge. But if it was any way at all, it's a way to do. Because you're presenting yourself before God, you shouldn't wear the same thing that you give to man to God. We should give God our best, amen? And said unto the people, be ready against the what? Third day. Come not at your wives. Why? Because they were sanctified. Amen. Sanctified. So we said, well, this is in the gray area. It ain't in the gray area. It's what it is. We present ourselves before God. When David and his men fled from Saul to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, he requested bread from Ahimelech. Note very carefully the priest's words and David's response. This is 1 Samuel 21, verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have what?
Kept themselves,
at least from women. Right? So you can't be in God's presence and you can't be part of something that is holy and sanctified if you are not set apart. Right? So you have to be set apart. And David answered the priest and said unto him, I mean, truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Since I came out, the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the. So this is teaching us principles and value. You can't present yourself to God if you're not set apart. We have to be set apart. So people say you can come to God any kind of way. You can't come if God won't honor that. Amen? So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shewbread bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. David's words to Ahimelech reflect his awareness of the fact that these men who are at war don't make love. The tragedy is that when David ceased to behave as a warrior should, he also sought to persuade Uriah to do likewise. And let's just compare what the New Testament says about going to war. And how many know every day we're at war? We're not in a physical war, we're in a spiritual war. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen? Then verse 3 reads, Thou therefore endure your hard times, your challenges, your temptations, things that are coming against you, as a what?
Good soldier
of Jesus Christ. No man that, if you're in this war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now this entangle means, it doesn't mean just to live, it means you get all wrapped up, tied up in the things of the world. It means to be interwoven. It means to be to the point that you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. Entangle means you don't have no real distinction. You look just like the world, you act like the world, you talk like the world. He said, well, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you can't do that. You can't be entangled with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Well, who chose us to be a soldier? Jesus. Right? So we don't want to be entangled, means to lose our spiritual identity because of the things of this life. Now, verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, let me just say this. When that whole mess of me arrived at Bathsheba's house, she had to be wondering, why did the king send me this? So guess what? Bathsheba knew that Uriah was there. Because when the servants brought the meat to her, he said, well, we're bringing this because David sent this for Uriah and for you. So just to let you know, in the back of Bathsheba's mind, she knew Uriah was in town. Because why else would she have that big mess of meat? Right? So you have to follow and read between the lines. So she knew that Uriah was in town. But then there's another thing that they said, which I can't verify. They said every warrior that went to war also wrote a letter of divorcement with their wife when they went to war. in Israel history, which I have to completely verify this, but they said they wanted to let them war because they didn't know if their husband didn't return, if they were dead or taken captive. So they had a letter of divorce. And then when they came back, they renewed their marriage vow. That's all in Jewish history, but that's a little over me, so. That's what they say. I can say that. So don't ask me no questions about it. All right. That's why I can put it in here, but just don't know how to throw it out there. But I was trying to find out about that, okay? It says, when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. That, you know, his conviction and faithfulness to God to be of such, even in an inebriated state, he still had the right mind to know that he couldn't go down to his house. Amen? And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be spent and die. Now, what do you say?
What does that say about Joab?
The king said it. That's what it says. I'm telling you, the king had power. That's why they just, the king said, do it, they did it. Right? But that's too much authority. Because the highest authority, there's no higher authority given than the authority that comes from who? God. That should have been the highest authority, but the king said did it. But the thing is this, now what it tells Uriah was one of his 30 mighty warriors. So they're fighting in the war. All of the men are with Uriah, and Uriah is fighting valiantly, and they all retreat and leave him by himself. Can you imagine what was going on in Uriah's mind? He's like, what is going on here? How are we fighting? And you, it says, he said, they left him, right? Let me read it again for you, just so you get it. Where are we at? It says, and it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the what? Valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, no, not that one. Verse 15 said, and he said, set Uriah in the forefront of the highest battle and do what? Can you imagine? Uriah is there fighting like crazy. So sometimes, the king tells you, God, you have to figure out, wait a minute, this guy's doing all the right things. How did this happen to Uriah when he's doing everything right? And how does Uriah just become a dot in history and David becomes great? We don't know the mind of God, but we know that David did make things right when he was confronted. Amen? Those are the questions we can't answer. No one has those answers. It's God. All right? And Uriah the Hittite died also. Some of the men died because of David's ill-advised counsel. To put them in the bravest part and then retreat. Can you imagine fighting like crazy? You don't know, where's the rest of the soldiers? But those are real soldiers. Those are real warriors. They still didn't stop fighting. They kept fighting, amen? Luke 14:26-27 says, if any man come to me and hate not his, the king don't have greater power than the Lord. Right? We come to God, the pastor, the bishop, the archbishop, the pope, the this and that. If it's contrary to God, they have no greater power. So it says, if any man come to you, you have to hate them, means to prefer above God. We can't prefer anyone above God. Hate not his father, mother, and wife, children, and brethren, and his sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be mine. And we know hate, once again, means to renounce and to choose one thing above the other. And whosoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be mine. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, cannot be mine. All that he had cannot be mine. Faithful means, God, everything I have is at your disposal. Right? If God says give it,
being given. We don't have to question. Like I said, God, not saying man, there's a difference. If God tells you to do something, we should never question or challenge God's authority, amen? If we're not willing to give up all, and I place emphasis on all, what kind of possession? Earthly possession. And forsake all earthly friends, if we do not obey him rather than all others, we have no true attachment to him. We are not worthy to be called one of his followers. All right. Skip to Genesis 30. Actually, let me read. Let's go to James. Let me do James 1, verses 12 through 15. Now, David's problem was David looked, and then after David looked, he lusted. He looked, then he lusted. Right? Remember the 1 second rule, if you see it, turn your head. Because if you stay in it too long, it becomes a part of your soul. Everything that's a part of your soul will seek expression at some time. And it says that they will express itself. In verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth. That's what David felt, number one. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that. So if you love God, you will resist temptation. Amen? If you love God, you will resist temptation. Amen? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen? So we can't say when we're tempted of God. God doesn't tempt any man. And if we love God, we will not yield to temptation. Can we say hallelujah? Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And John said his commandments are not grievous. So it's not hard to keep God's commandments if we love him. If we get caught entangled in the affairs of this world, then it's hard to keep God's commandment because they become a distraction. All right, we got time. Let's go to Genesis 39. Now I thought, what other person was really convicted to do the right thing? What other person in Scripture, a young man, was convicted to be faithful unto God above everything else was Joseph. Alright, so we're going to go to Joseph quickly. Alright. Actually, if you go back to the 37th verse, not 37th, 37th chapter, it talks about Joseph being 17 years old and how Joseph always did what was right. So when the sons of Bilhah, I believe it was, when they had sinned with Jacob's other wife, the Bible said Joseph brought back their evil report. In other words, Joseph said, wait a minute, what you all did was sin and wrong. I'm not going to keep that on me. So he went back and told his father. That's part of the reason why his brothers hated him, because he did what was right. So whenever Joseph was dealing with any authority, he did what was right before God and not the person. Whenever he's dealing with anyone. So when his brothers did wrong, he didn't cover their sin. He went back and told on them. All right? So now let's go to Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was... So you can be in an unfavorable position or condition. Just keep your relationship right with God. And because God was with him, God what? Made him a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the what? Lord was with him. So stop there. Now, he was down in Egypt. The Egyptian didn't know nothing about the Lord. Right? So how was Potiphar able to see if the Lord was with him? Obviously, Joseph must have told him about the Lord. Right? Because he was an Egyptian. He knew nothing about the Lord. Just like when he was in jail with the butler and the baker, he said, listen, I'm a Hebrew. and I bestowed on the land of my fathers. He said, remember me when you go stand back before Pharaoh. So Joseph was not ashamed to tell people about the Lord. So that's the only reason that the master would know that the Lord was with Joseph, because Joseph told him about the Lord, because he was an Egyptian. They didn't believe in the Lord. Amen? Was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his. His master said, wow, there's got to be something about you and the Lord being with you. Everything you do, prosper. Amen? And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. Why? Because he saw that the what? The Lord was with him. And if I can encourage us anything to do anything today, forget about who else is with you. Just make sure God is with you. Amen. Make sure God's with you. I don't care if you go all the way to Timbuktu. I don't care if you go to Timbuktu. I know I can fix it. Just make sure the Lord is with you. Amen. I said, why does he get us so? I know, but I can fix that. Amen. But make sure, and whatever you do, make sure the Lord is with you. Can we say amen? I don't care if you have a million people with you, and you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. You must make sure that the Lord is with you. Thank you, Jesus. He had to come back home when we turn it off for him. I mean, keep hitting off the man. Put it off his boss. I don't even have a spirit to this. I keep saying, what am I hearing? And I'm not seeing nothing, but I'm hearing it. Amen. All right. So we got to make sure the Lord is with us. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not he had saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a what? Goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, one of the most important things we have to remember is this. I don't care what flirting comes from. If it's a playful flirt or a serious flirt, you got to depart from that. I don't care how flirting. So she's flirting with him, but Joseph is just keeping his mind stayed on what he has to do. A lot of people do play flirting. Play flirting turns to the same thing as serious flirting. No, I can't say what he said. No. Play flirting turns to the same consequences as, because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And lust, as it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bring it forth death. Now, there has to be a problem with Potiphar's wife and his relationship anyway, because they know I'm a child, because they never talk about a child. Right? They were married. So something is going on there. So she sees Joseph as a young man, and she says, lie with me. Amen. Now we're talking about being faithful to who? Faithful to God above everything else. So it said, but he what? Refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. So guess what? Potiphar's wife was also Joseph's master, right? Because he was the servant in the house. So she had authority over Joseph. But Joseph said, I'm not going to submit to any authority that's against God. Your authority won't make me do the wrong thing. Don't tell me that this is part of my assignment to sit with you. All right? He said, verse 9, there's none greater in the house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? And he didn't worry about Potiphar. He didn't worry about the wife. He said, my faithfulness is to who? God. He said, I can't sin against God. Now remember, he was taken when he was 17 years old, so he's still a young man, but he has enough of God in him, even in a bad situation. He knew how to resist. Hallelujah. And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph. She was trying to just wear him out mentally. And she did this on a daily basis, day by day. It wasn't once. It wasn't one day. She just over and over and over and over. She kept trying to get to Joseph, but Joseph refused. Then he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time. This is when you have to be careful. That's why we say men to men and women to women. Because if you get caught in a bad place, you get yourself in trouble. Amen? And the Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of, and give no appearance to the devil or to evil. So we have to make sure our responsibility is don't be found in a compromising situation. Amen? And it says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. But there was a problem this time. There was what? There was nobody else in the house but Potiphar's wife. Now, even though Joseph was doing his business, he should have said, wait a minute. Right? If, I'm just saying, this is conjecture. Right? Because obviously, that's put in this text for a reason, that there were no men in the house. So the only one in the house was Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So if you get in a position, and you put yourself in a position where there's not a witness, and someone lies on you, how do you get out of that lie? Right? How do you get out of that lie? Because the only one there is him and the wife. Right? So that's why the Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. If we just stick to living scripturally and doctrinally right, don't think that you're so strong and so powerful that I can put myself in a situation that I can deal with this and I can get out of it. There's a whole lot of, I was talking to Bishop, he said there's a whole lot of great men of God that have failed because they put themselves in compromising positions. Bishop said, don't you ever counsel a woman by yourself. He said, if you do, he said, if I do it, what I do is I say, we'll sit in the congregation where the saints can see what's going on, because if they go and say something, then their word is mine. Right? So we don't want to put yourself in a compromising situation. That's why we encourage men stay with men and women with women. Well, I was just talking to them. Well, people don't know what you all were talking about. So your good now becomes evil spoken of. Well, why is everybody's mind all messed up? It's not their mind that messed up. They give not the appearance. Right? The Bible has stuff in place for a reason. Amen? Give not the appearance of evil. So there were no men in the house. And this time she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he did the right thing. He came out. He fled. Paul said, flee youthful lust. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he had brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us, because they were Egyptians, right? And the Hebrew, they didn't do things together. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Is that true or a lie? That's a lie. Right? Well, who can prove it? The only one in the house was Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So you don't put yourself in a place where your good can be evil spoken of. It's principle. It's something that we should apply to our lives. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. If you're going somewhere, if you're a woman and you're going somewhere and the only one in there is another man, you should say, well, I gotta go. Can't be here. Right? Because if something happened, you can't justify it. If you're a man and you're going somewhere and there's another woman, then you should exit quickly and go the other way. Why? Because you didn't do anything, but who's to say whether somebody's going to lie or not? Right? And obviously, Paul's wife is doing what? Well, God knows the truth. God knew the truth about Joseph, too. But he's still with the prison. Right? So you have to protect your own integrity. You have to protect your own interests. Don't get caught in compromising situations. Amen? It says, she said she laughed and she cried out. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her till her Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast bought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and he fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, the master knew that the Lord was with who? Joseph. So he was mad, his wrath was kindled. But it doesn't say it was necessary to kindle at Joseph, because Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's chief officers. He was an executor. So if Joseph had actually done, if he felt as though Joseph was guilty for what he had done, then Joseph should have been killed. So obviously Potiphar didn't really believe his wife. But for the sake of honor and integrity, and to protect his wife, he went along with it. But he really didn't believe the wife, because he would have been, if you read about it up in the first verse, it said he was sold into, we did read it, he was sold to the house of Potiphar. Let me read it again, just to let you know, the power and authority that Potiphar had, being one of the king's mighty men, it says, he's just Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the, he was high ranking official. Right, he was part of the execution. When someone did wrong, like the butler and the baker was hanged. Right, that was Potiphar's job. So now Potiphar is dealing with Joseph. And he said, wait a minute, if you felt as though Joseph really did what his wife accused him of, he would have executed them. But he didn't. He put him in prison. Why? Because he knew that the Lord was with Joseph. And in his mind, he was, how is God blessing him to do all of this, and then all of a sudden he's going to do that? So he didn't really believe her. Amen? And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was there in the prison. But the thing is, whose prisoners were there? The whose? King's prisoners. Joseph wasn't the king's prisoner. He was Potiphar's. Right? So what God did, just to save, what Potiphar did to save his wife's honor, is he put Joseph and still in a better place. Amen. Just to save his wife's honor. Amen. Verse 21 said, but the Lord was
with Joseph.
I'm telling you, keep the Lord with you. And our problem is today, people got too many people with them, they don't have the Lord with them. As long as the Lord is with you, he will make your way to prosper. He will make a way for you where there is no way. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him
favor
in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. Everything Joseph did, he made sure God was with him. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand
all the prison.
Wait a minute. You just tried to rape Potiphar's wife? How do you get in prison and you're in charge of the prisoners? Now, you are a servant. You are a Hebrew. You are a slave. How are you going to come into our domain and become our boss? Because the Lord is with him. Right? So man can't hold you back. A lot of people say people are holding you back. You get with God and you say, nobody can hold you back. Nobody can stop you, because God will fight your battles. All right? He said, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was on his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord. Amen. And I think we're living in a society and time where we're trying to get ahead, but we're trying to do it with man's help. And we leave God out. Reverse it. Get God in and leave man out. And God will make your way to prosper. All right. Revelation, I don't want to do that. All right, let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter. I got about 5 minutes. We'll close here. This is Paul. And we know that Paul was faithful unto God above all things. Verse 22 says, Paul says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost. Say that the Holy Ghost witness in every place said what? Bonds and afflictions abide me, but what? But none of these things move me. He said, neither. You know what he said? I'm not going to let anything distract me from my call of God, because I want to be faithful unto God. Amen. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul said, all this stuff won't move me because I am faithful unto God above all this other stuff. Acts 21 verse 11 reads, and when he was come unto us, he took, this is Agabus the prophet, came unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hand and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem do bind the man that owneth this girl, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When he had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to, for what? The name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, Lord, let your will be done. Amen. And we close here in Romans 8:35. And this is the question we can all ask ourselves. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Just think, a whole lot of stuff is coming our way, but we should say, none of these things, none of these things move me. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am, how many of us are really persuaded that nothing's going to move me? Let people lie, let people do whatever is not going to move me. None of these things move me. Neither count of my life dear unto myself. My purpose, my goal, my desire is to please God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can the church say amen? Amen. Faithful unto God, the spirit of Uriah, the spirit of men of God who refuse to allow anything to separate them from God. One of the things about God, actually, let me go back. I do want to read in Revelation chapter 2. That God says something repeatedly to us, to the seven churches in Revelation. He tells them all, I know thy works. All the churches, all seven churches, he tells them, I know your works. Amen. Verse 8, he said, and unto the angel of the church that's on the right, These things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know. God knows everything about us. He said, although I know your works, I know your tribulation and poverty. He said, even though you're poor in this world, you're not really poor, but you are rich. Why? Because you got God. Amen. I'm saying that's a justification not to have, but we shouldn't focus on the things of this world, but our focus should be on Christ. Jesus was rich. For Father's sake, he became poor, but yet he still owned everything. How's that possible? Right? He was rich. Yet for our sake, he became poor, but he still owned everything. I know thy works in tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are. God said, listen, I know everybody that's not living the truth. I know the difference between the truth and the lie. I know those who are truly saints and those who are not, who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Right? He said, but thou art rich. Hearken, my beloved brother, James 2, 5. Hath not God chosen the what?
Poor of this world,
rich in faith. Be rich in faith.
Amen.
If you're rich in faith, you'll be faithful to God. And heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Now may the Lord have blessed to the reading of the word. God knows our works. We can say and make up stuff, but God knows everything that is about us. The Bible says everything is written in the books. Whatever you think you're trying to hide from God, God says, I know all about it. So our greatest desire is, can we be faithful to God? How many just want to be faithful to God?
Amen.
Amen. You know, hey, Tony, put up Psalm 139, verse 14. Verse 15. Psalm 139, verse 15. A lot of times we think we can hide stuff from God. Guess what? You can't hide anything from God. He said, I know thy works. Now this is what David the psalmist said. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He said, even when I was being formed, God, you saw me. Now go to verse 16. This to me is astounding. He said, thine eyes have seen my substance being. That means when I was in an embryonic state, when I was just an embryo, God, you saw me. I wasn't even formed, but you still, that's what I'm trying to mean. And in thy book, all my members were written. Right? So I was an embryo. But in thy book, all my members were written, which it continues with fashion, when as yet there was. He said, even in my embryonic state, God said, all my members were written. When there was none of them. Right? When there was none of them. So if in your embryonic state, in our embryonic state, when we were still being formed, God said, everything about your life is written in the book. Do we think we can hide something from God? So, isn't it a thing that we should be truthful, because you can't hide from God. Everything there is about us, he knows. Even before they were done, they were written in my book.
Amen.
When as yet there was none of them. So if the things were written in this book when they hadn't been done, don't you know he hadn't been in the book when they are not too? So we need to be honest, amen? Any comments, any questions? And I know it's cold, so you aren't the devil then. I was out there. I was out there. But faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Faithful, listen, faithful to God, you won't make up stuff for what you don't do. Just do it. Right? Because if you're faithful to God and you do it, the Lord will be with you. And listen, Joseph was sold. First of all, his brothers were jealous. They sold him into slavery. God said, I'll make a way for you. When he got to Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife lied. God said, I'll make a way for you. When he got into prison, he did everything right, and the butler forgot about him for 2 whole years. But God allowed the right circumstances to happen for him to come out from the prison to the palace.
Amen.
God made a way.
Amen.
Why? Because Joseph remained faithful to God. He didn't succumb to any of his brothers when they did wrong. He didn't succumb to Potiphar's wife when she did wrong. He always made his stand. He said, I will not sin against God. And because he made that stand, God always made his way to what? Prosper. How many want to prosper?
Yes.
Prosperity outside of God is not prosperity. That is not true success. Anything outside of God is not true success. Amen? Any questions, any comments before we dismiss? Now, all y'all that didn't come tonight, we ain't give y'all no DVD either. Amen. But